Okay, everyone, welcome to, we have both sights and sounds. I know I've been active on the channel, but only with sound, as we were doing the Elikus podcast, which is only not visual. Now I'm here again, for whatever that's worth. So we're going to do the Ezras Hashem. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Shakol Nimitzvei. We're holding the middle of a discourse that we started 2 weeks ago. Last week we didn't learn because it was Shavuos. Thursday night we concluded the holiday. This week is Thursday night. We're going to continue the discourse we learned started 2 weeks ago, which was on the statement that in the time when the Jewish people said Nasa v'nishma, the angels came down. No, a heavenly voice came down and said, "Who revealed to my children this great secret that the angels?" That the angels serve Hashem, the angels serve God by first doing and then listening. People usually need to listen first, and then they can do. They'll listen, they'll hear, they'll take in the information, they'll decide if it's something that's they want to listen to or they want to act upon. But the Jewish people, by the giving of the Torah, were so committed to God that he said, "We will do and we will hear." Even before we will hear, we already consider it done. And God was very impressed by that. He said, "That's, I didn't expect that from humans. That is expected from angels who are so attached to me that they have that subservience that they don't even have to hear. They're always, no matter what, they're going to do it. But from humans, God says, that's a big deal." So to understand, this idea, the reason I'm going to do a little quick review, simply because we didn't learn this for 2 weeks. Also, because I didn't get a chance to really refresh this in my own head. So with Hashem's help, this is going to come together tonight. So to understand, he says first, the concept of Matan Torah. That's the question he asks. To understand the big deal that we make about Shavuos, about the event of the giving of the Torah, the event at Sinai. The question is, Abraham had already fulfilled the entire Torah. And he also taught the Torah to his children. So the Jewish people had already a Torah in tradition from way back then. So, and another thing we need to, so what do we make such a big deal? What happened on that day that they didn't have? The knowledge of the mitzvahs they had before already. Another question is, why did God come down with such a powerful commotion? Why did Hashem come down with such a powerful commotion when it seems like all he had to convey was just very, very simple things like don't kill, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery? These are not some fantastic, cosmic, deep mysteries and secrets of the universe. Divine secrets. Very simple instructions. So when you go give someone, let's say, instructions of a shopping list of what to order and what to go shop in Target, or in Costco, or in wherever you go to, Ralph's, or Trader Joe's, you don't need to present it with lightning and thunder and bolts of lightning. It's something very simple. If you're going to reveal the secret of life and something like that, we understand it's a special setting. What did God say? The simplest commandments. That's the question. So all of this will be understood by first prefacing another idea, he said. In Deuteronomy, after it conveys the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, we see that in Louisiana they already that we have a great godly event that happened, that in Louisiana the governor put into law that all schools have to display the Ten Commandments. Amazing. Any case. So over there in Deuteronomy, after the Ten Commandments, it says, if your son is going to ask you, what are the testimonials? Meaning, what are all these mitzvahs all about? You should tell him that God commanded me to do all these statutes, all these mitzvahs, to fear him. The mitzvahs bring us to fear God. Now he explains that question is the question of the wise son. Because it says four times in the Torah, or the Torah speaks about four different questions, four different children. in the education of the Jewish child. The Torah is telling us that there are four different approaches we need to take because we have to have a different approach for a different type of child. So there are different categories. There is the wise son, the wicked son, the simple son, and the son that's totally out of it. And we have to speak to each one their language. So, and we learn it out from four times in the Torah where it says you should speak to your children regarding the Exodus. The one that we're talking about over here that God says, God commanded us to do all the mitzvahs to fear him, is the answer to the intelligent son who asks an intelligent question. And the sages derive, how do we know it's an intelligent question? Because he enumerates and he says, what are the testimonials? What are the statutes? What are the laws? Since he's more specific, you see that he's really getting it. He's sinking his teeth into it. He's not just coming a superficial question. It's not a silly question. It's a thought out question. So you have to give him a good answer. So he explains, what really is the depth of the question? What's the question? The son is asking a question, really, when he says, what do you mean? God gave us commandments. He says, all these commandments are only appropriate when we are in bodies. When our souls are contained inside a body. But when our soul is in heaven, you can't do these mitzvot. As it says, actually, that Moshe answered when the angels were asking God to the Torah should be given to heaven, Moshe said, it's not applicable to you guys in heaven, which means it's only applicable down here on earth. So then the question is, why did God? Now, we understand that through the Torah and the mitzvahs, we can stay attached to God when we're living in a body. We can sanctify our physical lives. But the question then becomes, who asked us ever to become physical people? Why couldn't God keep our souls up in heaven where we once lived, where we once were, and we were in a very, very happy state? We were in a state of great connection to God. In heaven, we were in a very, 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 very elevated state. So why did we have to come down into a body in which the only way to find connection to God is through doing his commandments? That's the question. In other words, why the whole headache? Why the headache? What's the headache? The headache is take the souls from heaven, put them into coarse bodies, and then in order to save the soul from becoming completely, swept away by materialism and by the coarseness of this world, you have to save the soul by giving a mitzvot. Why? Leave the souls in heaven and you don't need to. And the answer, that's the question of the wise son. The answer that is given, according to the Alter Rebbe over here, the answer that is being given is to fear God. So you'll say, what do you mean? The soul feared God in heaven. The answer is no, not this type of fear. In the soul in heaven only had a very limited perception of the divine. The perception of God as God manifests as a creator of worlds, even spiritual worlds, but a creator. God as a creator is a very, very poor nothing of who God really is. His creation is not an enormous, amazing accomplishment for God. So therefore, when the soul knows God in heaven, it knows God as a creator. It's knowing the only a glimmer of a glimmer of a glimmer of who God is. And therefore, when it loves and fears God, it's not really loving and fearing God. It's loving a tiny perception of what God is. Only in the mitzvot do we encounter God's very essence. And when we do the mitzvot appropriately, God is revealing, God Almighty himself is revealing himself to the soul, infinitely higher than God being a creator. And that's the meaning that only through the mitzvot do we get to fear God, truly fear him. Because the soul gets to experience God's God himself. And that's the answer to the wise child. So this is all what we were learning in the last class, part one. And he went on, in order to explain this, he explained how the sages say that the greatness that we know of God, we say God is great, Hagidula, his greatness, that entire realm of greatness, which we can go and explore without an end, that endless greatness that wows us, that blows our socks off, that kind of like completely like is like crazy, can get us excited without end. That's God's humility. God humbles himself enormously to make himself great, a type of greatness that we can understand and appreciate. His true greatness of who he is, we have no clue. We have no clue. We have no relationship to it. We have no way of accessing it. It's cut off completely from us because it's outside of the realm of creation and of the realm of creator of creation. That's kind of the ideas we were learning. And that's why we learned a deeper meaning in the meaning that we say God creates the world something from nothing. So what does nothing mean? He creates the world something from nothing. He's creating the world from divine energy. That's not nothing. A deeper understanding why it's called something from nothing. Yes, God is creating the world from divine energy, but divine energy that has become so diluted that it's considered the energy of creation that God invests to create the worlds is truly nothing, absolutely nothing. So that energy is the great God that we know. So it's the nothing that's great, not his true great. So his true greatness, it's impossible to go there. Well, in a mitzvah, we're touching it, we're connecting to it. It's transmitted to the soul. And that's why mitzvahs are awesome. That's kind of a review of what we learned. Now, let's see if we can navigate the next perek. V'hine, k'dei li'yos tzimtzum zeh, in order for there to be this, for God to contract himself into this nothingness, to create the world from a nothing of his energy, God, it didn't happen on its own. God does that intentionally. So there must be something that motivates him to dilute his otherwise infinite boundlessness into the seed that will create all of the universe. That seed is the yud of God's name. The yud of Hashem's name, the yud, is that seed. So in order to come down into that tiny little yud, in order to be that tzimtzum, and this humility laid aid for him to go down, and to enclose himself into the world of speech. Hanikra gedula, that's called great, because there is a statement of the sages that say like this, when can we say God is great? Kishahu be'ir Elokeinu. Because there's a verse that says in Psalm 48, there's a verse that says, God is great, Gadol Hashem. What's the verse? There's a verse that says, Gadol Hashem. Oh, Gadol Hashem Mahul Ma'od. God is great and very praised. Be'ir Elokeinu, in the city of God. So what does that mean? When is God's greatness praised? When do we go hoo-ha to his greatness? When that greatness manifests in the city of God. The city of God is the world of divine speech. Because in divine speech, that's where God speaks the world. The whole process of the universes and creation come from his speech. So when he lowers his energy down into the words that he speaks, those words create the world. But he is infinitely above the words that he speaks. So divine speech is nothing of him. And that's the energy of the world. So now he's asking, what motivates God to lower himself down into the world of speech, into that nothingness? Hanikra gedula, which is called greatness. Shazel yirida gedula, this is a tremendous descent. Kemaimer is all, as the sages say, b'makim gedula, so in the place of his greatness, shamata atomoitza anvisenusoi, that's where you find his humility. Piddish, meaning, she'ein lacha navatsume yoiser, there isn't a greater humility, mahashpala, from that infinite descent, lehislabesh b'pchenes ha'gedula, for him to dress himself in the gedula. Imagine the most important person in the entire world. The most important, most powerful, most brilliant person that everybody seeks out their advice and their counsel and their, they are the most powerful person. Sits down in a little playground in a sandbox, lays on the floor and is making little mud piles in the sandbox, pouring a little water, making little things. We understand that that's a tremendous humility of this guy, that he's playing with the little kids. Like literally, he just came out. Wherever he goes, he has millions of people pay tickets to hear him speak and to inspire them and to whatever. Like everybody's out to see. People wait months and years to have an audience with this guy, to meet him for 5 minutes. And here he drives by the park. The little kids are there. He just kicks off his shoes, takes off his socks, jumps into the playground with the little kids and starts making little mud castles. It's a huge humility. We understand that by God, the gap from him to get into the playground and make little mud castles, what the entire universe is, not just the physical world, little silly mud castles for an infinite God is a tremendous humility. Now, but what motivates it? So it could be, for instance, this great, great, great person could be jumped into the sandbox to play with the little kids in the playground because he sees his grandchild there. If it wouldn't be his grandchildren, he would never do that. But it's his grandchildren, and because of his love for them, he wants to enter their world. Lucky other kids who are there at the same time, the parents can take pictures, and one day they can say, "You see, I was in the playground, in that little sandbox when so and so was like right over there playing with me." You know, like, oh, that's a picture to keep for your rest of your life, to show your grandchildren. So maybe that's the reason. It's a question, what motivates God to make that descent? Since it is in truth naught and nothing in front of Hashem. As we said earlier, we said that all of creation is considered hevel, a little breath, a little letter. God created all of the worlds in one letter, a little breath. Like King Solomon says, vanity, nothing. Everything in the world is nothing. So what is it that motivates God to descend? It's the mitzvahs. The creations themselves, time and space and all the billions of creatures and everything that's part of it, all the skyscrapers, all the metropolitans, all the stadiums, the entire Hollywood and its film industries, the entire, Silicon Valley, with all of its big knockers, all of its major, you know, all of these, everything, it's nothing. God would not bat an eye for any of that. It's meaningless. Even all the angels above, it's all meaningless. One thing is interesting to him. It's the Torah and the mitzvot that happen in the world. That's all. That's all that interests God in this. Everything else is just props. Everything else is extras. They're all part of the support team to enable a mitzvah to be done. So if you look throughout your day and you think what was meaningful with eternal significance, with absolute meaning, if you did a mitzvah today, whatever mitzvah it was that you did, that is real. Because that has God's interest. Everything else he created, with almost to say, without any thought. Even though the brilliance in creation is infinite. But to God, it's a thoughtless letter. That's all. He dropped a chewing gum wrapper on the floor. And that's what created the universe. That's it. It's meaningless. But because it's a little tiny crumb of a crumb of a crumb of God, it creates magnificent, the most beautiful, crazy Switzerland scenery, the Alps, with stunning lakes and galaxies and galaxies in outer space with billions of stars. It's impossible to fathom. It's all that little wrapper that he dropped. It's nothing. A mitzvah that is done. And what I'm saying right now is the truth. This is the emes. This is the truth. This is the truth. So when you're watching someone do a mitzvah, you should stop and pay attention. More than the most stunning sunset on the most stunning, obviously this is like moves us because to us this is valuable. This is like, wow. And then, okay, someone is helping an old lady carry her bag. That's a mitzvah. Doesn't only have to be a mitzvah that we understand, mitzvahs that we, every mitzvah. That's what God has in this world. And that's what motivates him to continue this nothing of a project called the universe. So the only something that's there is the mitzvahs. Hine ha'adei Torah mitzvahs, it's the Torah and the mitzvahs. K'maimer azal ha'pasik bereishis. The sages were not shy to say this. They said it on the first word of Torah. What's the first lesson when you open up the book of Genesis, the beginning of the Torah? You didn't learn anything yet. You're going to have your first lesson in Torah. You're going to read the first word, Bereshis. To say Bereshis, which means Genesis, it means in the beginning. The sages say it means for two things God created the world. What the word Bereshis conveys, the soul of creation, the purpose of creation, the inspiration in creation. What's the inspiration? What's the drive? What's God's drive in creation? What does God get out of creation? For the sake of Israel and for the sake of the Torah. For the Jewish people to study his Torah and do his mitzvahs. That's it. That's his profit. That's his enjoyment. That's his pleasure. That's meaningful to him. For the sake of the Torah, that's called Reishis. Gam Kamaymer Asifri, also like the Sifri says, Parsha Sazino. Sages say that God acquired three things in the world. That means he created a boundless universe, and then three things he goes and he acquires them. That means he says it's worth buying them, purchasing them. Everything else, this is mine. So what did God take? What's his acquisition in the world? Torah kinyan echad. The Torah is one of the things. What does that show? That the Torah has value. The Torah is value that God says, I'm going to buy that. Shakinyan moira al davar shehu yakar b'yosef. The acquisition of something is showing that this is precious. This has value. That's why you're going to buy it. Now, mitzvahs niske b'zoyar. Now, the mitzvahs are called in Zohar. Shademach pikudim. How many positive? There are 613 commandments. They're divided into two categories: the positive ones and the prohibitive ones. So the positive mitzvahs are 248. Shademach pikudim. The 248 commandments, hamrei mach evarim demalka, are called the 248 limbs of a king. What he's doing now is he's making it far more personal. The mitzvahs are not only things that God cherish, but God himself flows into the mitzvahs. Just like a person's soul flows in the limbs of his body. If you listen to the Elikus podcast, we're learning about that a lot. How the soul flows into the limbs of the body. Each power of the soul finds a particular limb to be infused in. So God, the infinite God and the boundlessness of God, he has limbs through which he flows into. And those are the commandments. Now, just like by way of an analogy, Aver a limb shuhu basar, which is flesh, the gidin and arteries, batzamis and bones, shehem b'chinas keli, which those with that flesh and sinews and bones, they are only a vessel for what? V'or v'achayus mispashet b'toichon, and into that vessel flows the light and the energy. And together, now they're called a limb. What's the limb? A limb and an organ is really of significance, not when it is put in, let's say, by an animal, or not when it's in the soup. You know, a wing of an animal, of a chicken, or a thigh of a chicken, or a thigh of a turkey, or of a... Right? The limb is significant when it's part of a living entity. And what makes it makes up the limb? Two things: spirit and matter. The matter of it is the bones, the flesh, and the sinews. That makes up, that's the matter of the limb. And then there is the spirit of the limb. That's the living life force that's within that limb. A limb of a living being is a very, very valuable substance in this world. There's so many substances in this world that are not part of a living entity. They're part of dead matter. Or even plant. It's a step up, but it's still not of a living mammal. Especially a human limb. A human limb is very important. But it's made up of both vessel and energy. The soul that flows in the limb, that's the energy. And the material of the limb itself, the flesh, the bones, the arteries, that's the body of the limb. Kacha mitzvah. If we say that the Torah and the mitzvot are the limbs of God, what does that mean? When we're doing a mitzvah, we are doing the bones, the flesh, and the arteries of the mitzvah. That's part of the law of the mitzvah. That's the physical material of the mitzvah. The physical material in the mitzvah are the boxes of the tefillin, even the parchment that's in the inside, and the straps, the animal hide of the tefillin. The physical mitzvah is the wool of the tzitzis and the strands of the tzitzis. And so on every mitzvah that there is, that's only the limb of the mitzvah, the Shabbos candles. It's the limb of the mitzvah. The spirit of the mitzvah is the energy that flows. What's the energy that flows? Divine energy. But which level of divine energy? Not the energy of creation. God's very self, as he is infinitely above the creation, flows in those mitzvahs. So kacha mitzvahs, so to the mitzvahs, hem kelim, they are vessels, L'ritzono yisbarach, to God's will, shebohem, which in those mitzvahs, va'al yadam, and through them, mispashit, it expands. Or the energy, v'chayus, and the life sustenance, ratzene elyon yisbarach, of the supernal will. Now the supernal will is infinitely higher than the world of speech that we spoke about earlier that creates the world. It's even infinitely higher than Chachmah. Chachmah is the beginning of the 10 Sefirot. Malchut is the world of speech, is the end, the tail end. Chachmah is ginormous compared to Malchus. Chachmah is God's wisdom. The will is infinitely higher than Chachma. Chachma is a tiny little, Chachma is a tiny little crumb compared to the Keter where the will is, or Ein Sof, the infinite light. That infinity, the boundlessness of God, dwells in the mitzvahs. That's an Elyon Misoviv Kolalman from the level of the Soviv. Soviv is the encompassing energy of God. And what happens when you do a mitzvah is we enable that infinite boundlessness of God's true self to become internalized into the vessels, into the containers, which means into the world. Now, the otherwise, the element of God that is removed from creation, that is endlessly and boundlessly and infinitely higher than the creation and above and outside of the creation, we bring it inside. That's called a unification. Two beings that have no relationship at all. The creation and the infinite light, no relationship. Now we bring that infinite light to become part of the creation. For it to become the indwelling life force. And when it and when it becomes internalized, what can happen with it? Then it can be revealed in the lower worlds. In other words, then we can have a revelation of God Himself. Obviously, we don't see that when the mitzvah is done. When we do a mitzvah, things feel exactly the same like before we did the mitzvah. We don't necessarily feel the vibrations of the infinite. But it does happen. And it will be unlocked and visible and experienced by us with the coming of Mashiach. That's when all of this will suddenly be felt, experienced. And we're all going to be on steroids. This is going to set us into like such joy, such ecstasy, such energy. No one is ever going to be able to sleep again. No tiredness, no lethargicness, no laziness. This is going to send us bouncing off the walls. I really don't know how we're going to handle this for too long. And it's not going to stop. But we're going to be vessels for it. That's the cool part about it. We are going to be vessels. So somehow we're going to be able to contain it and not go berserk. And this is like we will explain later in chapter 3, Bepidush in the meaning of Liyira Es Hashem, to fear God. That means it's going to become visible to us that we will fear Him. And so how do the Torah and the mitzvot, how does the mitzvahs which facilitate the infinity of God, how do they come into the world? So we can't only have a mitzvah, we need a performer of the mitzvah. We need an observer of the mitzvah. We need a doer to do the mitzvah. Not everybody can do the mitzvah. There are those who can do and those who can't. Israel, the Jewish people, were given the ability to do the mitzvah, thereby funneling the infinite into creation. Through Israel, that energy then becomes the reality of the entire world. It's given to everybody, but it comes through the Jewish people. V'hainu ayadei Yisrael, it's through the Jewish people, oisei ha-mitzvah, those who do the mitzvahs. K'moy shekasav, like we say, Asher Kedishanu, that's why before we do a mitzvah, we say a special, before we perform a commandment, we say a special blessing. What's the blessing? We thank God, Asher Kedishanu, that you have sanctified us. You have lifted us up into the infinite. That means sanctity. You have lifted us up. Through the mitzvah, you have lifted us up to touch your boundlessness and to draw that down. And that's why we said earlier, the world was created for the sake of Israel, for the sake of the Torah, and for the sake of the Jewish people. Because together, the Jew and the mitzvahs make the world worthwhile, meaningful for God. And for everybody else as well. Now, for behold, the Torah, u'b'chinas adam. So now that we explained what mitzvahs are the limbs. Every limb has its flow of energy. But what really carries the energy through all the limbs? There is a certain common substance that runs through all the organs and all the limbs. In other words, every limb in a human body is unique. The energy that flows in the eye is different than the energy that flows in the ears, the nose, because here it produces smell, the ability to scent, to smell, and to experience a scent. Here it experiences the ability to see something, a visual. Here it experiences a sound experience, an audio experience. And when it goes in the brain, the energy produces and enables us to have intellectual, to have cognitive and deep ideas, to develop ideas, to be creative, and so on and so forth. And then there is the abilities that go into the mobile abilities, including artistic abilities, which we can do with our hands and feet, so on and so forth. Every limb, its energy facilitates, and the limb is tailored and made in a specific way that it should be able to facilitate these energies. Fine. But above that all, what is shared in all the limbs that's equal? That's the blood. The blood circulates. There's not different type of blood that goes in the leg and a different blood that goes in the hands. Same blood flows through your fingers, through your arms, circulates down to your legs, into the internal organs, the liver and wherever they go. And it goes into the brain. It's a constant state of circulation. So that's the blood. So what is it? And if we use the human experience of limbs for the divine experience, and we say that there is a world, a big universe, but in the universe there is God's limbs, God's entry into the world, and that's the Torah, that's the mitzvot, 248 mitzvahs, which are the 200, which are God's vessels to introduce God into the world, God's transcendence into the world. So what would be the blood? The blood is the Torah. The mitzvah, every mitzvah is different. But the Torah that you study, which the Torah speaks of all the mitzvahs, the Torah gives life, just like blood gives life to the limbs. The Torah gives life to the mitzvahs. What we mean the Torah is Torah study. When it comes to Torah study, you can study about every mitzvah. You can study about Shabbos. You can study about Passover. You can study about tefillin. You can study about mezuzah. You can study the laws of marriage. You can study the laws of divorce. You can study the laws of sacrifices. Every mitzvah has its corresponding Torah. Now the mitzvahs need to be done in a set time and a set place. You can only do the mitzvah of Shabbos on Shabbos. Where it says sanctify the day of Shabbos, you can only do it on Saturday. You can't do it on Tuesday. But you can study the laws of Shabbos, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, any day of the week. Because the Torah of it is not fixed in time and space. The Torah is far more free, if you might say. The Torah is the blood. Which hu ha-nefesh. Now the blood is not just the blood. The blood carries the soul. The soul rides on the blood, and the blood carries the soul through the body, ha-nefesh. Which we know the bloodstream is what delivers the spirit of life from the soul throughout the body. And a nefesh atzma from the soul itself. And it's the source of all the life of the soul that's in the limbs. We said earlier, every limb has its function, has its particular power. But the source of all of them is the soul itself, which the soul itself is delivered throughout the entire body through the blood. So what he's basically saying is, Torah from this perspective is higher than the mitzvahs. Because the Torah is the energy behind the mitzvahs. It drives the mitzvahs. It brings life into the mitzvahs. On a very simple level, this can be understood. On a very simplistic level. When a Jew keeps the mitzvot because he lived in a Jewish community and he's been brought up that way, he or she, and they basically know without really much study. And even if they studied very, 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 very superficially the mitzvot, and they do. And when they have a question, they ask the rabbi, and they find out how to do things correctly. Fine. There's lacking life and vitality in that observance. Even though they do it, it's dry, it's lacking. If you take the time to study before a holiday or before you go to do a mitzvah, what's the significance in the mitzvah? Even if you're not learning the mysticism, the Kabbalah, but you just learn the laws of it, it suddenly makes every detail so important. You realize what the origins, how do we learn this out? How many arguments are there until we got to this particular way of observing it? So many different rabbis argue, and then finally, this is the right way to do it based on this and this. Suddenly there is life to it. So you see, the Torah adds life to observance, let alone if someone learns the mystical, Kabbalistic secrets of every mitzvah, the unification of the divine energies that flows in the mitzvahs. Wow, that mitzvahs are done with alacrity. They're done with excitement. You can't wait to do the mitzvah. You do it with mindfulness. So you see, there is the limb and there is the life of the limb. The Torah is the blood. It gives life. It enlivens the mitzvahs. And this is the meaning why we say, Zos HaTorah Adam. This is going to be in 3 weeks from now. We're going to learn Parshat Chukas. In that Torah portion, which is in 3 weeks from now, we say it begins with these words. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Zos Chukas HaTorah. These are the laws of the Torah. Later it says, in the same Torah portion, Zos HaTorah, this is the instruction. Adam, a man, there it continues if a man dies in a tent. Adam ki yamos ba'ayel. But the introduction over there is Zos HaTorah. So one of the ways of reading is, the simple way of reading it is, Zos HaTorah, this is the law, comma, Adam ki yamos, if a man dies. So you have to read it like Zos HaTorah, comma, and then Adam ki yamos. The word Adam refers to the next words. If a man will die, and the laws of a person dying, how they transmit impurity. It's the laws of impurity. Fine. And how to become purified if you come into contact with that dead body. Fine. But according to the mystical reading, we rearrange it a little bit. We take the comma out. And we read it like this. Zos HaTorah Adam. The Torah is Adam, is man. The Torah is Zos HaTorah, this Torah, Adam, that's a man. And what does it mean, the Torah is man? Because what's the main thing in a human being? His limbs and his organs. But every limb and organ, if you ask me, is this you? Is this me? This is my nose. It's not me. Is this you? These are my eyes. Is this you? It's a famous story with the Alter Rebbe, the author of this book. That his grandson, when he was a little child, was once his grandfather was playing with him, kind of, you know, when he was maybe 2 years old, 3 years old, and he sat on his father's lap, and his father and his grandfather asked him, "Vi is the Zayda? Where is the Zayda? Where is your grandfather?" He used to call him Zayda. Zayda is in Yiddish, grandfather. He said, "Where is Zaydi? Where's your grandfather?" He pointed to his nose. So the Alter Rebbe said, "No, that's Zayda's nose." He pointed to his eyes. He says, "No, that's Zayda's eyes." He pointed to his forehead. He says, "That's Zaydi's cup, his head." He pointed to his beard. He said, "That's Zaydi's beard." He went, "Okay." Then he put the kid down, and the kid was playing, and then the kid suddenly hurt his finger. He got his finger stuck in the door or something, and he cried out in pain. And his grandfather came running. And the boy said, "Does the Zayda." It's so deep, so deep. Now it's you, the entire you, the true you, the you that's not defined by this organ or that organ. So, but where does that, that's the soul. That's the entirety of the soul. But where does the soul flow? So what's the main Adam? What's the main person? The main person is not this organ or that organ. The main human is the soul. And where does the soul flow? In the blood. So when it's the word Ad, and it's hinted to in the word Adam. Adam is the Hebrew word for human. But the word Adam is Aleph Dam. Dam means blood. And what's the Aleph? Aleph is the soul that flows in the blood. The godly energy that flows in the blood. That's the soul. That's the real Adam. So we're saying about the Torah. The Torah is Aleph Dam, is Adam. Because the Torah is the blood life. The mitzvahs, they are the organs. The Torah is the blood that runs and circulates in all the mitzvahs. Aleph Dam. V'zeh v'zoi satoira Adam. Aleph Dam. Sheheinein pirushaya mitzvahs. They explain all the mitzvahs. Uprate helchasein and the details of the laws. Eich shetia ha-mitzvah ketikuna. How do we do a mitzvah appropriately? And therefore, they run through all the mitzvahs. And well, this will understand what I was mentioning earlier, that there is a certain lack of limitation that is in the Torah that the mitzvahs don't have. Which means that the Torah, in a sense, is godlier than the mitzvahs. Because the mitzvahs are locked in time and space. Every mitzvah must be performed in a certain time. There are a few mitzvahs that are timeless. But most mitzvahs have a specific time for that mitzvah. And the mitzvahs also have a certain place. You can't do every mitzvah in every place. Many mitzvahs you can do anywhere. But there are mitzvahs, for instance, you can only do in the land of Israel. Tithing is only in the land of Israel. The real tithing, the tithing of produce. Leaving over the edge of the field, pay, are they now allowed to cut? Most of the agricultural mitzvahs apply only in the land of Israel. Sacrifices, we cannot bring them over here. You can't make a little altar in your backyard and offer sacrifices to God. It must be in Jerusalem, by the Temple Mount, in the Beis HaMikdash. So the mitzvahs apply in certain space, a certain time. But the Torah of the mitzvot, you can do them anywhere, and it says that if you study the Torah of any mitzvah, it's as if you did the mitzvah. It's not just you doing the Torah. It's considered as if you've done the mitzvah. So if you want to bring a sacrifice today's days until Mashiach is here, fully revealed, we cannot bring any sacrifices because we don't have the Temple Mount in our hands. We'll have it very soon in our hands. But as it stands right now, we can't bring the sacrifices. We don't have the purity. Even if the Palestinians would vacate, and they would all leave the place, we still couldn't bring sacrifices because we don't have the red heifer procedure done and all that. Even though we've been finding red heifers recently, but we're not ready yet. We couldn't do it. But today's day. So what happens if you do want to bring a sacrifice? You can't. But you can. The sages say, study the laws of a sacrifice in the Torah, and God says, I consider it as if you did it. Even if you're doing it when you're in Boise, Idaho, that's fine. Even though the temple is very far from Boise, Idaho, you can still do the, is Boise, Idaho or Boise, Montana? Boise, Idaho. Okay. Obezet. What's the one in Montana? Bozeman. Okay, yeah. Okay, good. Obezeh Yovamayim Rezal. And with this, we'll understand this teaching of the sages. Kala Isik B'Tayres Oila. Anybody that engages in the Torah of the sacrifice called the Oila. Ki'ilu Hikrav Oila. It's as if he offered a burnt offering. Shenema Zois HaTorah Le'Ola. This is the Torah for the Ola. Hulu. V'amar Pasuk. And the sages also say on the verse, ubechol makoy muktar mugash lishmi. In every place, it is burnt. It is mugash. It is presented for my name, umincha tahora, and a pure meal offering. So the sages say, elu talmidei chachamim. These are the Torah scholars, that they're the ones who are bringing offerings for God all the time. So what's not understood is like this. How can the study of a mitzvah be more, have more power than the mitzvah itself? The mitzvah has to be only in a specific designated time and space. But when you're only learning about it, at best we can say it's a little bit, it's the best you can do, it's a little bit, but it shouldn't be more powerful than the mitzvah. Yet in a certain sense it is. Why? That the quality of the Torah is stronger than the mitzvahs atzma. The mitzvahs are only applicable when the temple was standing. Dafka. The makam is beach, where, and only where, first of all, it had to be in the era of the temple. Now we're living in an era, until Mashiach is here, that we cannot bring the sacrifices. And also, we're in the wrong place. You have to be in the place of the altar, which the place of the altar is only in Jerusalem. The Talmidei Chachamim Oisekim B'Torah, however, in contrast to that, the great scholars who learn Torah, b'chol makom v'b'chol zman, any place they are, and every time they're living, Maila Le'em Akasov, the verse considers it as if they actually brought the sacrifice. Chem b'shari mitzvah satayra, and the same is with other mitzvahs, not just sacrifices. Yesh mehem shetluyim bizman, there are those that are dependent on certain times. Kamei Shabbos, you can't fulfill the mitzvah of Shabbos when it's not Shabbos. Shofar needs to be blown only on Rosh Hashanah. And any other holiday, if you blow an animal's horn, you've done exactly that. You blew an animal's horn, but you didn't fulfill any commandment. It's meaningless. Other than if you enjoy blowing animal horns, it's meaningful to you, but that's it. Sukkah, or sitting in a special sukkah booth, only on Sukkot, the lulav, and shaking the four species of plants that we do on the 7 days of Sukkot, only that week of the year we do that. Any other time, it's meaningless. They have an appropriate time that they're done. But when you do them any other time, lav mitzvah, it's not a mitzvah. Mashenk in Talmud Torah, which isn't the case of Torah study, shul mitzvah b'chol zman lasik b'divrei Torah. First of all, the mitzvah of Torah study is every minute of your life. We're not supposed to waste a moment. Every moment. So the Torah is timeless in the sense that every second that you're not exempt because you have to do something to take care of your physical body or to earn a living, every spare second you have, you're supposed to learn Torah. Afilo behilchos Shabbos v'sukkah. And even on a Tuesday afternoon, you have a mitzvah to study Torah, and you're optional. You don't have to learn the mitzvahs that apply on Tuesday. You can learn the mitzvah in Torah, that the laws of Shabbos. Or you can study in June, you can study the laws of Sukkah, which is not going to be applicable for a few months. The Sukkah, Ella, so how is that? Ella, in, and you have the value as if you did it. Ella, in Yanu, Kanal. And the reason is as follows. Because the Torah is the blood. The blood is equal everywhere. So even if you're not the blood that, so put it this way, the blood that's right now flowing in your chest, in a minute or so, it's going to be in the circulation. It goes into the hand. The rest of the arm and the fingers, other than the blood, remain fixed in a particular part of the body. They don't travel. They're there. But the blood travels, which means the blood is everywhere. So since the Torah is the blood life of all the mitzvahs, the Torah doesn't have a designated place that it's stuck. It's free. It goes everywhere, and therefore, it doesn't have to be Shabbos, but it's the same blood that goes through the mitzvah of Shabbos. All of them. Which are the limbs of the king. They have a specification. Ace uzman. They have a particular time. Like it says in Kehelas. You told me 2 weeks ago how you say Kehelas. I forgot already. What? Ecclesiastics. Ecclesiastics. Yes. Ecclesiastes? Stees or sees? Stees. Ecclesiastes. One day I'm going to catch up with the person who made up that name. To everything is a time, the ace. There is a time for every object under the heaven. Includes the mitzvahs. Chayfetz means also desire. There is a time for every desirable thing. God's desire is a mitzvah. It's in a specific time. Pidisha, mitzvahs, the mitzvahs. Afal pi, even though shehem chayfetz, even though they are the desire, the inner desire, v'ratzen Hashem, and they're the will of God, yesh bem esuzman, they have a certain time, and the reason for that is, the verse says, everything under the sky has a time. Since the mitzvahs manifest beneath the sky, which means that God brought these mitzvahs down into the realm of time and space. So over here, in this realm, there is time, and therefore there's a time. The time governs the mitzvah as well. Pidisham lamatam, but the Torah is above the sky, or the Torah is called the sky itself, like blood. The sky is everywhere. Beneath the heaven, things are divided. The space itself, everywhere. The Torah is called heaven. Because the mitzvah is the drawing forth of God's will to illuminate and to shine forth the infinite light. However, it's the God's will to shine forth his energy in a particular environment, in a particular time, in a particular situation. So it's awesome because it's bringing into the finite world an infinite energy. But it's also respecting the finiteness of the world. So the mitzvah, therefore, is picky. Which time, which place. K'may al derech mashal la'asa sukkah. Thinking about doing that already 2 minutes ago. But okay. Now I finally plotzed. to make a sukkah. Shu is galus oirin seif baruch hu. It's the revelation of the infinite light. Bibchinas el yoyna madrega el yoyna ma'oires el yoyna. Into. It's the infinite light expressing itself into a very high and supernal level from the supernal lights. You realize the physical sukkah is just a physical incarnation of a spiritual godly idea, of a divine power. As we know, the sukkah represents the encompassing lights of God that encompass us from all sides, particularly related to Bina. It's the makif lights of Bina. Okay, since it's descent, it's God expressing himself, but it's expressing itself in one particular idea versus anything else. And tzedakah expresses itself in another divine idea and then comes down in our world as a physical act of charity. And so is each mitzvah. So it arose in his will. Fine, so that's the mitzvahs. Therefore the mitzvahs, because they come down to manifest themselves into our realm, God is revealing his will into something specific. So the specifications kind of bring limitation to the observance of the mitzvah. But the Torah is higher than that, because the Torah is the director that's directing all of that. In other words, there is the revelation, and then there is, like, in every show, for example, there is a play, a performance. Performance. So there are the various different acts, and everybody has their act. You will come onto the stage at this moment, and your job is to say this sentence and this line. So you have all the actors and all the performers, each one. You'll come out and do some acrobats. And this is your moment when you go, this is your second. And each one has to remain within their part is where? Only at their moment. But then there is the director, the one that's directing the whole performance. You're going out now, you're coming over here, and is governing exactly when each piece needs to be stated. That power is present throughout the entire performance. Because everybody's acting based on the conductor in a symphony, it's the same thing. There are moments that the trumpets are blowing. There are moments that the flute is playing. There are moments that the violinists or the cellists are kicking in. There are moments that the one that's banging on the triangle or whatever, or the one that's drumming on the bass or the whatever. Is stopping. You stop now. It's not for you right now. It's a solo. But the one that's conducting the entire time, everybody's looking at the conductor. The conductor is working the entire night throughout the entire concert. Everything is the conductor. The Torah is the conductor. It conducts all the mitzvahs. So it's operating all the time. And it's equally present in every part of the act. The Atoiru as Nagus is the conductor. Be'ez oifenti is galus azos. In which manner should this reveal itself? K'mayal derech mashal besukkah. So the mitzvah is the idea of the sukkah itself. The Torah is specifying exactly when will a sukkah be kosher. If you'll make a sukkah, you're trying to, you have the idea, you're sitting in a booth. But your booth is covered with branches from trees that are not disconnected from the ground. A person made himself a nice booth and he knows he's supposed to have, a sukkah is supposed to have more shade than sunlight. So you build yourself a nice sukkah in a very shady forest. And the trees are blocking the sunlight. Beautiful. So you got the idea, but you didn't connect to anything godly. Because one of the laws of sukkah is that the branches must be disconnected from the ground. If you're sitting under branches that are attached to the earth, it doesn't give you any godly connection. This mitzvah is meaningless. You're not getting sunburned and you're enjoying the sitting outside, but you're not doing a mitzvah. So who decides that? Who is giving us all those rules and regulations? Or the Torah gives us the minimum size of the sukkah. If it's too small, if it's less than 7 hand breadths by 7 hand breadths, not kosher. It also says that if your branches that are covering on the top are too high up, it's also not kosher. So all these instructions are coming from the Torah. It has to be seven handbreadths by seven. Also the schach, which is the materials that are used to cover, is now allowed to be, in addition that it has to be cut from the ground, it's also now allowed to be a something that can receive impurity, which means anything that's a vessel. So you can't take a bunch of brooms, even though they're made out of wood, and line your entire sukkah with a bunch of brooms, because a broomstick was turned into a vessel. Once it becomes a utensil, it is mekabel tuma, it's susceptible to impurity. Plain pieces of wood do not receive impurity. If for whatever reason they came into contact with a dead insect or whatever it is, they don't become impure. But a keli does. So that law, who says it? The Torah governs. And so there are so many specific laws. And what does that mean? The Torah is describing when God will be satisfied with it. When the divine will manifest. It has to be very, very specific. Whatever you're doing, if you almost got it right, but you don't get it right fully with the things, with those things that invalidate it, even if it's just one tiny detail, there is nothing godly to what you're doing. Nothing. Because what makes the mitzvahs is that God is flowing in them. God is pretty particular. He will only flow. It's very simple. You go with your wife away. You come to a hotel. They subscribe to you the room. You go inside. She walks in. She takes a look. Let's get a different room. That's it. Doesn't like it. I don't know. It just goes into the bathroom. Eh, I don't know. My wife is that way. Otherwise, back to the front desk. We're switching. So why can't God be that way? God also does the same thing. I'm not here. He's particular. He likes it a certain way. Who gives you what he likes and what he doesn't like? The Torah. The Torah has down pat because the Torah is God's wisdom and God speaking to us from that place of which, how the mitzvahs are. You could make the nicest sukkah, but if it's not to God's specifications, it doesn't work. It doesn't have any value. And that's why Jews are all OCD. Because it makes us crazy with these mitzvahs. There are so many specifics. Everything, not kosher. Right? But the Torah is the one that shares that. In which way the will of God will manifest. That's when the infinite light will flow in the sukkah. Or in the shofar, or in the bepchenezu al derech mashal. So what is the Torah then compared to? The Torah is compared to the owner of the house who decorates their home and shows exactly how they like it, like this and that. Al derech mashal, baal habayis misader bebeisai, the owner. So like this. The mitzvahs, they are the utensils. The mitzvahs, they're divine furniture. One mitzvah is God's couch. The other mitzvah is God's reclining chair. The other mitzvah is his dinette table. The other mitzvah is his kitchen table. The other mitzvah is his garage. The other mitzvah is whatever. He has is his light fixture. The other mitzvah is his candelabra. The other mitzvah is his art that he hangs on the walls of his home. Whatever these mitzvahs mean to God. Each mitzvah it's a particular, just like a person's furniture and art that you put in your house. Every piece that you put there is there because it's to your satisfaction. It makes you feel good. To have a plant over here, a picture frame over here, your grandmother on the wall, her picture, I mean, and so on and so forth, the various different pieces. They fit, they say something, they're meaningful for you, and every person has a different house. People decorate their homes to their liking. And no two homes are exactly the same. This color carpet, this color. This fits my comfort. It fits my nature of who I am and what I am. So too, God has his specifications in everything. But if the mitzvahs are each one a particular function and a particular piece that the Torah is God Himself directing every part. That this particular vase should be in this corner. It should be on this stand. It should be in this corner. The kli pliny, and that, I don't want it over there. That coffee table, that I want in this side of the room. The makom pliny, it has to be over there. What happens if you the owner of the house goes out of town and someone calls them if they can use their house a little bit, and the guest comes in and starts rearranging all the furniture? They're never going to be allowed into the house again. It's my house, but you're rearranging my friend. I put it this way. You think it makes more sense to put it so you make your own house the way you want. It's my home. Right? It's your house. You set it up the way you want. That's the Torah. The Torah gives us Shanasa Kamoi Bala Bayas. The Torah is God Himself standing and instructing. La'asik ha-mitzvahs to the mitzvahs. Elechein nimshala ha-mitzvahs liyas nekram b'shem evarim namalka. That's why the limbs are also compared to the limbs. Just like a fixture in the house, each piece of furniture, through that makes it livable for the person. Each limb is set in a particular place, has its particular function, for the flow of the energy, the flow of the person to flow in that limb. Shachayis hamespashet betoicham, hulach luchois hamegadlam levad b'pchinas kridus. But now he says it's a different level energy. It's a gval. It's gval. It's not just. It's a different function. It's a different level of presence of life. That means we understand that the furniture and the decor of a home, each part and each particular part adds to the life of the home. We understand that. But it's a whole different level energy. The person himself, the owner of the house, the homemaker, the owner of the home, they themselves are the life that's in the one who, the occupant of the house, is a higher level life than the home itself and all its pieces. So now let's take a look a minute here. The same is with the limbs. Every organ and every limb has life to it. Has life to it. It means in addition to the blood that runs in the limbs, there is blood in the limbs, obviously. The blood carries the soul. But in addition to the blood that runs through all the limbs, each particular organ and limb has its own a moisture, a certain, I don't know what that would mean scientifically, a certain wetness, a certain moisture that's in the limbs, which is a sign of life. Because we know when, God forbid, when a person dies, the body dries up. The moisture is a sign of life. So there's a certain moisture of life in the limbs. That's the level of life that the limbs themselves have. But he says that moisture is cold. Meaning, it's life, it's moisture, it has life, but it's cold life. That means it's not intense life. It's vaguely being alive. The blood is hot. Because there's a far more intensity of life in the blood. There simply is more life in the blood than in the limbs. The limbs are a weak, I'm saying, of course the blood flows in the limbs, but even without the limbs, even without the blood, there might be some life in the limbs, but it's a very external level of life. But the blood is the internal life of the person. And the deeper soul is flowing in the blood, in the body. And that's the difference also between mitzvahs. Mitzvahs also have a flow of divine energy, but it's far more external to the flow of divine energy that's flowing in the Torah. It's deeper energy. Vault. This is cold. Masha in kein Torah, which is the Torah. Imshala dam is compared to blood. Pchinas adam aleph dam. The aleph, the letter aleph, blood. Shadamu anefesh. The blood is the soul. For who amam shech ikar achayus. And this is what draws the main life. Veruach achayim. So what does this mean practically? To really be engaged with God and be alive with godliness and connect to the inner godliness, you have to study Torah. And when you want to draw a Jew closer to observance, sadly, there's a lot of Jews that are not observant and don't know much. Of course, the beginning is to do a mitzvah with them. You open up a bond with God. That's why the Rebbe was so much into putting on tefillin and doing a mitzvah with the Jew. That's the way you hook them. That's the way you open up the connection. But if it's not a meet and goes type of situation when you meet someone just and then, but if you maintain a connection to this individual, it's so important to immediately start learning Torah. Because if you start learning Torah with this individual, you'll have a huge effect in transforming the person completely to become a person that is deeply committed and deeply connected. Nothing can compare to study. For who, and in ourselves, it's the same thing. We want to really warm up to godliness. Make yourself daily study. And this is what draws down the main life. That is within it. And what does he mean? Not only Agdala. You see, the life that's in the limbs without the blood causes the limbs to grow. From when you're a child, the baby is small. The life, so there is life there. In other words, organic life. Almost just like a tree grows, the body grows. And the body grows from the life that's in the body. Obviously from the food we eat and so on and so on, but there's life in the body. But that's, as we said before, it's an external life. It's life that maybe expands the limbs. But real living vitality in the limbs, that's the blood. It's for this reason, since there's a more internal level of divinity in the Torah than in the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs is a more external life. The Torah is a more internal life. That's why the Torah exhibits exhibits godly traits more than the mitzvahs. In which sense does the Torah exhibit a godly trait? Is that the Torah is beyond time and space. That means that's what we say, the Torah we can study all the time and it's not limited in time and space. The mitzvahs, because they are more external divine energy, so they're more, they're closer to time and space, and when they come into time to space, they really freeze up in time and space. So in this sense, they become bound by regulations of time and space, and therefore, zehu. And this is the reason we say zaysa toira adam pidish adam shal demusak ki say demus kamara adam. So now let's take that and trace that higher. When we say that the Torah is Adam, is man, which man are we referring to? We said blood. Whose blood? God's blood. Pidisha Adam sha'alat demusakise. This is literally, the Torah is encapsulating within it the human that's sitting on the throne. When Ezekiel saw the Merkava, he saw an image of a chariot and a throne, and above that, a man sitting. That's the Torah. The Muskamara Adam, an image of the man that's on the throne. Which we know that the man that's on the throne is a combination of Sephirot. When is God called man? When God is manifesting as into the Sephirot, into the attributes. Because when God is being beyond the Sfirot, he's not man. But when God lowers himself down to be presented as within the Sfirot and attributes, he's man. But what is he called? He's called Adam. Now, Adam also means I am. Adam comes from the word Adameh. Adameh means comparable. So it says that the word Adam, why is man called man? Because he's comparable to God. Man is in the image of God. But here we're learning a much deeper explanation. What are we saying? We're saying the Torah that originates in the man that's on the throne. The man that's on the throne, although if he's already considered man, means he's within a certain shape and form. The Sfirot, the attributes, they are the building blocks of time and space. So we would think that the Torah being originating in man would be, in a sense, bound at least to a certain degree by time and space. But that's why we say no. Adam means I compare to the one above. That means the man that's on the throne is similar to the divinity that's above the Sfirot. Now the divinity above the Sfirot is the Orein Sof, the infinite one who's infinitely beyond time and space, who has no time and no space at all. He's everywhere and in all time and beyond it all. So only in the Torah, which is called Adam, is it reflected in it the timelessness and the boundlessness of the Orein Sof. That's Keter. Let me translate it. Maybe we'll understand it better or easier to grasp precisely when I'll use Kabbalah words. Ze'er Anpin, the small man, the small face of God, that's Sfirot. That's called small because it has already some definition. Keter is called Erech Anpin, long face, because it's boundless, it's infinite. The Adam, the man, that's the Ze'er Anpin. It's a small face. Yet we say that the Adam is called Adam because the Ze'er Anpin is compared to the Erech Anpin. He's similar. And Erech Anpin is Orein Sof, is infinite. So the Ze'er Anpin, the Adam Elyon, the supernal man, is a reflection and exhibits some of the limitlessness of the Orein Sof that's above time and space completely. And since this Ze'er Anpin, the sixth Sfirot, or seventh Sfirot, or tenth Sfirot, whatever you're going to call it, is encapsulated in the Torah. That is the Torah. So when we learn the Torah, it takes us into this range and of utterly beyond time and space. Beyond time and space. Like it says, Hinei makom iti. That space is with me. God says space is with me. That means space is canceled in me. So the Gaba Chayus, in comparison to the life, which life? The life of the Soviv Kalaman, of the infinite life, which is present in Torah, Maila Umata Shavin, up and down are equal. Like we see literally in a person, Shahadamu Anefesh, that the blood which carries the soul, there's two levels of blood. In the laws of Shechita, in the laws of Jewish ritual slaughter, there's two levels of that we learn that there's two levels of blood. There's one level of blood that is soaked in the limbs, that's in the flesh. That's a blood that is saturated in the limbs. But then there's blood that we say is the main blood flow of the person. So when it comes to an animal, for instance, when they slaughter the animal, you have to do it in a way that is considered the first gush of blood that the soul leaves. The soul itself leaves in that gush. And that's different than the blood that's saturated in the limbs. The blood that's saturated in the limbs is limb blood. But then there is the general animal that's alive. That's because of the greater pool of blood that's in the heart or in the lungs or whatever. And really circulating in the arteries. If you cut the main artery, which is what you're supposed to do by this, you have to get that blood out. And then later you take care of the rest of the blood and you salt it and you get the other blood out. But the main blood comes out during the Shechita. So what he's saying is like this. There is certain element of blood that goes into the limbs and they become like the limb. So the mitzvahs are also blood because the mitzvahs are the will of God, which is life, which is nefesh. But that's the external blood that saturates in, like we said earlier, we said there's a certain moisture in the limbs. That's the idea. It's the blood that becomes so saturated in the limbs, they become like the limbs. The Torah is a level of blood that is not in the limbs. It's flowing in the arteries. And it's life itself. It's not a particularized life that is particularized to a certain specific limb and a particular function. It's life in general. That's where he's saying over here. K'moisha anarayim b'chusha, adamu ha-nefesh, the blood, that's the nefesh. Ha-mespashet b'toichon la-gdilon, that expands into the limbs to make them grow, na-se k'moyam. That life becomes like them. Oy le-basar echad mamish, it becomes like the flesh. V'yesh b'mischal k'seivarim, that energy becomes divisible based on the limbs. Elachein em nesunim tachas hazman v'amakam. That's why the mitzvahs, which are that level of life, are under the restrictions of time and space. But the Torah, that's not a revelation of a particular will. Alone, the Torah is the person himself governing or dictating where the will shall be. Not a particular will. The Torah is a canal. So it conducts the drive or the flow of the divine of the supernal will. It brings energy into the will that goes into the mitzvah. The Torah is the life of the mitzvahs. The mitzvahs are life, and the Torah is the life of the life. V'nei makor dam shachazu comes out that the root of where the Torah comes from is not from the level of divine will, but from the level of the will of all wills. Like you see, I'll give you an example. You see sometimes in a person, people have desire. And our desires are common, are variations. Every person has a whole slew of desires. You want a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Some things you want more, some things you want less. If I can give you a list and say, I grant you everything you want, write them down for me. Okay, so I'm sure you have a nice list. 10 things, 15 things, 20 things. Other things that you want. Maybe some people have more. A bunch of things. And that fluctuates, you know. There are days that I'm more in the mood, I want this more. Some days I want it less. And I'm more in tune with certain desires. But all that works when there is a desire for life. And a person in general is in a state of willing to live and experience. Sadly, sometimes a person goes through trauma and goes through something very difficult that they shut down completely. And they lose all the will. And suddenly all the things that they have a desire for become lifeless. Because the will that wills the wills, the internal force, the internal drive that's driving all the will, the I that's making it, then there's the I want, but there is the I, the initial self, that's the projector, that's closer to just the inner will of drive of life. When there's no joy in life or desire to live, sadly, when you have people like that, then they don't go anywhere. They don't want to meet anybody. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to go to any weddings. They don't want to. They become secluded. They become depressed and shut down into themselves. There's no life. They don't even enjoy eating. They don't enjoy watching a movie or seeing something or outdoors or sports or music. It's like nothing is interesting because there is a deep depression that hit them in the will of wills. That's a very sad situation that needs to be fixed. So similar to that on the flip side, the mitzvahs are the particular wills. the Torah is rooted in the will of all wills. And it drives every will. It's a much deeper level of divinity of God Himself. And it's the will of all wills. And therefore that is not in the context of time and space. It's not within the context of time and space at all. And that's why the sages say, Al Pasuk. The sages say an interesting thing. It says, and there's a verse that says, V'chol chafetzim lo yishvu ba. And all chafetzim can mean two things. And I'll tell you, it means all desirable things don't match up to the Torah. That's a verse. It says, all desirable things. But the sages say, when we say all desirable things, doesn't mean human desire. It means divine desire. That everything that God desires doesn't equal to the Torah. Why? Because the Torah is the will of all wills. It's much deeper level of will. And therefore, the will of the mitzvahs is a will, but it's only a offshoot of the greater will, the will to live, the will to, and then God's will, the will of whatever it means, God's inner will. Afil chafetz shamayim, even the things that the heaven wants, which God wants, cannot compare to the Torah. So we do now kitzer, a little summary. Inyan bereishis b'shul haTorah. The bereishis means for the sake of the Torah. The inyan ramachi varid amalka, and what does it mean? The limbs of the king. Eis l'chol eifetz, there is a time for each of everyone. The inyan haTorah, but the Torah is deeper. Shenikra Adam, it's called Adam. Chala Isaac Petiris Oila, and therefore anybody that studies Torah, it's as if he did it. Kilu Hikrav Oila Vachocha Feitzim La Yishuba, and all other desires cannot compare to it. Now, Vini Tachlis Inyan Torah Mitzvahs. Now, why does God want to express Himself into the Torah, in the mitzvahs? What's His inner essence of all of that? God wants to communicate Himself to us. He wants to live with us. He wants us to know Him. And through the Torah and the mitzvahs, He bonds with us. So that the purpose of all the Torah and the mitzvahs are to bring us to fear Him. The fear over here means really to know Him. And to know Him is to become humbled and by His, who He really is. And as we discussed in the beginning of the class, through creation, you only know God the crumb of the crumb of Him. You don't know Him. Through Torah and mitzvahs, God becomes up and personal with us because He opens up to us. He's sharing with us His inner world, who He really is and what He really is. And we integrate it. And He is flowing in those Torah and the mitzvahs. So therefore, it says, "V'nei tachlis in Torah and mitzvahs," and the whole purpose of the Torah and the mitzvahs, "Bamshachas gilad ritzayin lamata," to reveal His will down here below. Who shakasavim, and this is why the verse says, "Vayitzaveinu Hashem lasses his kolachu kameela." God commanded us to do all these statutes. Le'yiras Hashem, to fear God. V'hineksiv yiru es Hashem kedoshav. Now we might argue and say we can fear God without it. Just look at the universe and you'll fear God. Stand there with a telescope and look out of space and see how enormous is it and think for a moment who created it, you'll fear God. It says, there's a verse that says, Yiru Es Hashem. But it says, who will fear God? Kedosh of His holy ones. And that verse seems to contradict another verse. Here it seems to limit who can fear God, only His holy ones. A selected club, a selected few who are called His holy ones. You got to be really holy. But isn't there another verse that says, Yiru Me Hashem, fear from God, Kala Aretz, the entire land. Which implies that fearing God is something that everybody could. It's not only selected few. So he says, but you'll look carefully at the verse, you'll see it's different. Fearing of Hashem, everybody can. Yiru Es Hashem. Fear Es Hashem, which means fearing God, not fearing from God, that only His holy ones. So what would that, what does that mean? Tzarech loiv ma'kadosha. What does he mean? His holy ones daf. Like say v'yirum Hashem kala aretz. Everybody can fear. So he's going to explain over here that there's two levels of knowing God, like we discussed earlier, and two levels of fear. You see, one way of knowing Hashem and therefore fearing Him is when God is within the context of existence as we know it. He's the superior of this existence. He is the greatest of this existence. When we see Him as number one, He's the number one power of all of existence. That instills deep fear. A fear of punishment, fear of awe of this mighty being who is the creator and sustainer of everything. However, God is still of a type of existence that we kind of can relate to because we know a creation and He's the master of the creation. Therefore, even when we fear Him and we become tiny in His presence, we are exactly that. We're tiny, but we still retain somewhat of a sense of self, of an importance of self. But when God opens up our eyes and allows us to experience Him as He is, not as the master of the universe, but God's true self, that is so stunning. And that is so mind-blowing. And that is, we get to see what is real, what is really real. And then suddenly we realize that we're not small. We are just not. Our entire type of existence is nothing. So we're utterly nothing. The fear that comes when you're standing in front of the something and you are nothing, that's the fear we're talking about. For that, God has to, you have to be a holy one. You have to transcend, you have to be able to be, can't live in the consciousness of time and space to experience that. You have to ascend past it. The mitzvahs he's going to explain treat us to that, to God's truth, God's personal self. And therefore, they lead us to the true fear of God. And we don't even know what we're talking about because we've never experienced anywhere close to what this is. But this is what mitzvah, and when Mashiach comes, as a result of all the Torah and mitzvahs, we will be living in this sense of utter nothingness in front of Him. Now, only when you say, why would anybody want to be nothing? That's what we study every Thursday night of how to be nothing and how to be even more nothing. Because that means that you're appreciating the real something. Let's read a little further. I'm tired, but we can read a little further. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Shalafon of Yizbarach in front of God, kol mashalamayla nikrib chines yesh. In front of God, whatever is upstairs is something. What does that mean? Whatever is beyond the universe, upstairs over here means beyond creation, is something. He is reality. And legabe shlamata b'menu, compared to what's below it, that God says, one day I will give you something. Which means that even if you have everything today, you're really just accumulating a bunch of nothing. I'm going to give you real something. It says in the verse, to make inherit to those who love me or to those who I love, God says, yesh, I will give you something. That's God's perspective. Our perspective from within creation, we know our existence as something. Anything that we can measure, we can put on a scale, we can touch it, we can see it, we can feel it, that's something. The divine, that's nothing. I mean, it's not that we don't question its existence. But when someone believes too much in God, what do we say? Say, so how? You say, so how are you going to pay back this loan? You say, well, the Eibishter will give. You'll say, come on, get real. What do we say? The guy is saying God will provide. And we're saying, get real. Because to us, God is not real. He's real, but it's not the concrete realness. The realness is our reality. Because that's our perception. We're living in a construct that makes this reality seem to be something of substance. Everything we can see and more concrete is more real. It's something. Things that are, the more spiritual something is, the more nothing it is. Shenikra ayin, it's called nothing. She'eino musig venira, it's not apprehended, it's not seen. V'zeh ikanam shachar shel gilui ritzoni yisbarach. And this is the main reason of we revealing God's will in this world. Because when we reveal God's will by doing mitzvahs, we reveal God's will in the world, we bring the real something into our so-called something. And the more we bring the real something into it, and finally when the lights will turn on, then we will see that his something is something. So then from below, in our world, we will be able to see it the way it is from his world. We will fill the world with godliness, and not just with godliness, but with God himself, to the point that we will finally have equal vision. And our perspective and his perspective will be the same. As it is from above down. And just like from God's perch, when he looks down, everything is completely nullified before him. He is the only reality. And it's literally not before him. To you, Hashem, is greatness. What does that mean? Even the spherot that create the worlds are not before him, let alone the worlds, they're for sure nothing. And before him, it's all not. In the same way, we will see it. This is, by the way, an explanation for, I don't know if he's going to say it here, but in a different mimer, we say that's the meaning where it says, ayin bi ayin yiru, eye to eye, we will see. We will see the same, our eye will perceive the same like his eye. Or there's another words, vasisa hayashar be'enei Hashem. You will make things straight in the eyes of God. That means you will make the higher vision and the lower vision become aligned with each other. We have a very distorted vision. We see make-believe reality as reality. It's not that what we're seeing is not true. It's just that if we would see it in the true context, we would see it's nothing. It's not like God didn't create heaven and earth. He created heaven and earth. But he created heaven and earth, and it really exists. But it exists because we don't see the rest of existence. But in the context of rest, the rest of existence, if he would open up time and space to experience the infinity and absoluteness of God above time and space, then the very existence would literally cease to exist. Not that it's ceasing to exist in reality. It's not that we're not alive. We are. But we realize that this existence is literally naught and nothing in his existence. And then we become humbled with a humility that we don't even understand. But, so why would we want that? Because do you want to remain stupid the rest of your existence, or do you want to be in touch with what's real? Have truth. And ultimately, his reality and his truth is the most delicious reality. So it will be revealed from bottom up. All flesh will see. And this will be so powerful, it will drive us, in the beginning at least, to run into caves. That's why the verse says, "Ubo b'mayres surim, People are going to look for clefts in a rock. People are going to seek to hide. We're going to be trembling in front of God. Ubemechilas afar. That's why they have the tunnels in Gaza. People will run into tunnels, if there's any left. Mipnei pachad Hashem, because of the dread of God. There's a new one. They just made a railroad over here on Wilshire. They're busy for years. If anybody's looking for the closest tunnel. Liyizbatalei lo yizbarach, to be nullified to God, because there will be such a sense of the craziness of his. And this is the difference. Fear from God, kol aretz, that's the lower fear. As we said before, God is the supreme power, but the supreme power of our reality. Below is something. So we know that, yeah, he's a superpower. We have to surrender, but we're still within the same level of existence. Avo pirish yiru es Hashem, fearing es Hashem. Da'inu sheyir bepchinas es. That means that we should become in a state of es. Es means nullified to something. Es ha'tofel l'shem avayim. We become totally nullified to him. Da'inu bitul mamish, complete nullification. K'moshal l'mayla, just like the way God sees it, that above is hayesh, is what is substance, ulamata kalachshiv, and below is not. V'zeo ki ein machsoy lireyov. That's why it says, what is the continuation of the verse? It says, fear God, kedosh of his holy ones. Yiru es Hashem, fear God, kedosh of his holy ones. And what does it say? Ki ein machsor, because there's nothing lacking liyareyav to those who fear him. What's the deeper meaning? You see, as long as we feel like we're something, we have a whole bunch of needs. I need this. I need a pillow. I need a break. I need some time. I need my coffee. I need my this. I need my that. Because we're important in our own eyes. When we will steer the naked truth, when we will see the absoluteness of God's existence in front of our eyes, we will become so non-existent. It will never be a question, what do I need? The question will only be, what does he need? I need? Who are we even? It's going to be such a relief. Some people listening to this will get so scared. Oh, I'm not going to have any needs? No, we won't have any needs. Because those who fear him, who are in a state of, no, don't need anything. You're not scared. It's not like a person who's dreading for their life and they're dying and they don't have any needs. Because right now, I'm not vacant. No. It all becomes absolutely valueless. We're not stuck in any needs because there's no I there. We're so in tune with his reality. We don't feel ourselves that we should need something. And that will be the most beautiful way to live. So on the one end, we say when Mashiach comes, we'll have everything. There'll be abundance, but we won't need anything. When we'll finally have it, we won't need it. All the time that we needed it, we couldn't even get it. That's what I always say about sleep. Sleep is that way. When you're a kid, you never want to go to sleep. Your parents have to like throw you into bed. You don't want to go to sleep. Then when you get married and you have children, they don't let you sleep. When your children are out of the house and you can finally sleep, you can't sleep. So it looks like we weren't sent to this world to sleep. Only when you're a teenager, that's when you get to sleep. But this is the idea. Ki ein machsor l'reyav, sheyir b'chinas ayin o bitl. We're going to be in a state of ayin and bittul and nullification. Because of our ridiculous egos, we have all the needs Imagine being need-free. We can start living. We have no needs. And we can really live. And nothing lacking. And this higher fear, which means this higher nullification, which can only come when we're in touch and in tune with absolute reality, this is downloaded into our psyche. See, this you can't come to knowing, because you can't know, you can only know what's in the universe. You can't know what's beyond the universe. You can estimate, but you can't know. So this can only come if God is transmitting that to you. How is Hashem transmitting it to us in the Torah? So he says, Nimshacha de Esaka Torah. Shalzeh Amr, and that's why the sages say in Ethics of the Fathers, Im ein chachma ein yira. If there's no wisdom, there's no fear. This wisdom is the wisdom of the Torah. This higher fear, nimshach ayadei asher kedishan, it comes through mitzvahs, it comes through Torah and through mitzvahs. Because that's how we download God and God's true self into our reality. And that's the meaning of asher kedishanu b'mitzvosav. Through the mitzvahs, you bring us into an encounter with kedishanu. And then we become kedoshav, we become sanctified with your reality, and as a result of that, we can know your reality. And then we can fear you the way you ought to be feared. And then we have no needs. Nothing ever lacking. God has commanded us to fear him. To fear him in a way, you know, he commanded us all the mitzvot, that through the mitzvot we will fear him. Doesn't say leyiru mehashem. Es Hashem. Such a type of a fear that turns us into es. What's es? S means completely nullified to him. And this incredible fear, because there was such a revelation of divine will, which God revealed himself, with such a powerful revelation, this is what the Jewish people experienced at Sinai. An encounter with ultimate reality. So we subconsciously are drawing it down when we're studying Torah. We don't feel it. Unless you're a very sensitive person because you're a big tzaddik, then you can feel it. Other than that, we don't feel it today. Although we're downloading it today, we will feel it when Mashiach comes. But was there ever a time that the entire Jewish people felt it? Was when God gave the Torah. Not because God revealed himself. That's why we felt it. Yes, because he revealed himself. But what did he reveal? He revealed the Torah. And what's the Torah? His will. What's his will? He and his will are one. He revealed his true essence by the giving of the Torah. It is the Torah, is his will. But then we got to experience the collective power of it, not the individual mitzvah. We saw the entire Torah. We received the entire transmission at that moment. And that knocked us into, that sobered us up. For a moment, to view reality as God views reality. And he is, and we're not. That's the reason why we understand why they can all say, we will do and we will hear. Because when we have no needs, we have all the time in the world to do whatever he wants. It's like when we have a million things. When God says to us, you need something, you say, well, okay, I also need, right? You know, so when I finish doing this, and I finish doing this, and when I finish doing that, I'll get to that. But when we suddenly realize there is no I, there's nothing but him, how can we want anything but his will? And then we have all the time to do anything. And he's number one all the time. We will do and we will hear.
Being an Aryeh Shag, there's a verse that says, the lion roared, Milo Yira, who will not fear?
So, the Midrash Rabbah says that's referring to Sinai. When did the lion roar? When God roared and he said, I am God, your God. That was like a lion roar. It once happened to me one time in my life. I remember it was in the Phoenix Zoo. It was in the summer. It was so hot. And somehow we got to the Phoenix. I think it was the sun, maybe it wasn't. But the Phoenix were with my little kids. I was still when the kids were small, young. We were standing there and we were like, we were chilling. I don't know what we were doing, eating popcorn or something. And we were like standing not far from the lions. And it wasn't like one of these, for some reason, it was like a zoo where the lions were behind the cage, but very close. And we were like just not paying attention. Suddenly, out of nowhere, it roared. And you felt the vibrations from so close. Like it really gave a roar. And you really felt fear. It was like, wow. I felt it. My kids got up. Everybody jumped like a deep growl, and it came like the lion has that roar. Who doesn't fear? So it was like, it's like the ground is taken out from beneath you when they hear that roar. That's how. But over here we're talking about it's the reality of God that suddenly roared at them. It knocked all the mishigas out, all of our spoiled, ridiculous wants and puny little needs and wants became utterly nothing. The Kol Matan Torah Al Har Sinai Bekoiloi Subrakim, and that was the thunders and the lightning. Val Kol Dibur Parcha Nishmasim, and every time God spoke, their souls exited, their souls took flight. Acha Amar Rizal, and that's why the sages actually say that when we stood at Sinai, we were restored to Adam's, to the state of the human condition before the sin. It's exactly that. What's the state of Adam before he sinned? He saw God's, his perception was God's perception. The snake came in and polluted him and made the world seem to be so, it blocks God. You don't see, gave him narrow vision. You see, make-believe time-space reality starts becoming so thick and dense as if it's something, and you start feeling yourself with all your needs. Shapaskos emosam, altikra charis elecheros. They became freed mimalach hamaves, from the angel of death. Veshibud, and all enslavement, atchei the eagle, till the sin of the golden calf, and then it came back. The alkein hitzruch lavadiseinu ma'at ma'at. And that's why, since once we sinned in the golden calf, we went back into distorted consciousness. And now we need to work slowly by injecting higher consciousness through every mitzvah, little by little. And that's why it says, ma'at ma'at agershenu. God says, I'm not going to bring you into the land of Israel immediately. I'll take you slowly so that the animals will not increase. I'll chase the dwellers of the land out of Israel bit by bit. Same idea, the internal Israel, which is our soul, with the chase away the darkness bit by bit. Small little injections through every mitzvah we do, we inject a little bit of higher reality into our life. And this is what the Jewish people got at the giving of the Torah that our forefathers didn't have. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all the knowledge of the Torah, but this high level of God's ultimate reality was not revealed to them. Hagam ki of is gam kim kaimu a Torah. Even though the forefathers also kept the Torah, he observed my observances. Shenikra mishmeres mitzvoy seishaloi. Yeah, they're called the observances. Mitzvoy seishaloi nitna dayan. Ah, that's by Avram. It says vayishmar mishmarti. God says they were observing my observances. What does that mean? That by the when they were doing it, it wasn't theirs, it was still mine. I didn't reveal it yet in this world. So they were mimicking my observances, but I didn't give them the observance yet. I didn't ever yet give it to the world, kibishas matan Torah. But at the time of the giving of the Torah, then God transmitted it to us. We shall finish this, Be'ezus Hashem. I'll stop over here. And I was going to explain how even the simple things that God said, do not murder, do not commit, how they weren't just about that. They were much more about the transmission of God himself through those commandments to us. As we shall Be'ezrus Hashem see. 1 hour 15 minutes.
59 minutes and 42 seconds. Let's leave it so 2 minutes. Two hours. Here we go, 10 more seconds. I didn't want to teach for less than 2 hours. So sure, that's true. There we go. Shall we continue?